According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again this evening in Ephesians 1:3, continuing our look at the eulogy that Paul offers here on behalf of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, making sure that each believer priest is in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prepared to handle the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thankful for the truth of your word and for the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. Father, the freedom in our land and the grace provision that allows for the word of God to go forth. So, Father, we're redeeming this evening by your grace and calling upon you to bless this time. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I got a signal from the recording desk, which reminded me that I failed to start this. So let's start that. Is that better? All right. This is Wednesday night as well, so we want to take some Q&A, and I pulled up my thing, and it looks like we have no unfinished business, so there's no old business from, would have been 2 weeks ago now, actually, because we had a missionary report last week, and we haven't done Q&A for a couple of weeks now, so there is a microphone ready to go. We also want to keep an eye on the YouTube channel just to see if there's some remote questions, but we'll start here with a live studio audience. Who has our lead-off question for this evening? You handed off the microphone duties just like that? Man. Okay, I got you. It's like a relay baton or something. Okay. All right, lead-off question for tonight. There we go.
Pastor Bob, would you expand on what you stated this morning as it related to the doctrine of privacy?
Okay. Yeah. If you missed Proverbs this morning. So, you know, there are probably, I don't know, three or four areas where, you know, my childhood, I grew up under doctrinal teaching, and my pastor, my childhood pastor, was very much a disciple of R.B. Thieme, and so categorical doctrinal theme type teaching is very much in my bloodstream. But there's probably three or four realms that I'm not exactly, I don't know if I have to cut up my Baraka card or not, but I do have some distinctions. And I think over what I said this morning was that for over all these years, I said that way too many believers have abused the doctrine of privacy. And they've turned it into the doctrine of secrecy. They've turned it into the doctrine of don't ask me anything that's between me and the Lord, and you need to butt out kind of a thing. And with that kind of a perversion, the doctrine of privacy actually becomes something unbiblical, because we are commanded by the Word of God to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And the idea of, you know, butt out, that's between me and the Lord, then I think too many, like I say, not in every case, but in many cases, that doctrine gets abused to excuse a whole lot of things and to keep people at a distance that are supposed to be loving one another, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, and rebuking one another. Specifically, Proverbs 24 was the brother's keeper imperative, that we're supposed to turn them from their sin, and we can win our brothers in that regard. So anyway, that's kind of the longer version of the comment that I made this morning. Does that answer your question? Okay.
For now.
All right. I'd be happy to discuss this after class with anybody that wants more refinement on that. And if the doctrine of privacy is your absolute favorite doctrine, the greatest thing the Colonel ever taught, I would suspect there's greater things that he taught, actually, over the 54 years of ministry that he had there. All right. Other questions tonight? Have you figured out the other three areas where... We'll talk about that later, too. That's one of them. That's right. Yeah, the birthing of the human soul through the procreation of, yeah. Hypostatic union, definitely. Well, that's, you know, That's a given. All right, anything on YouTube? Anything else? You guys are you're taking it easy on me tonight. This is amazing. So, okay, that's fine. Going once, going twice. Oh, Carmen, all right.
I was just reading a little Bible reading that I got from Germany, and there was talking about in Revelation, the foundation stones that are after each of the apostles.
The apostles of the Lamb.
Of the Lamb, exactly. Right. So they get a stone, and the ones from the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, they get a
gate.
What?
Is it a gate that's named after the 12 tribes?
A gate, uh-huh. Yeah. Is there anything about that that explains that a little bit?
No, I mean the text lists them for what they are, mm-hmm. but then when we want to find more, you know, tell me more, the text doesn't tell us more. Yeah. So we can speculate and we can consider different things. Obviously, the heavenly Jerusalem, I believe, is going to be our residence, but I also believe that Israel has full access to it. And so there's an element there that applies to both stewardships, to the church and to Israel and their stewardship. And I don't know. I pondered that in different ways. Our primary residence is in heaven because our citizenship is in heaven. I think the heavenly Jerusalem might be our second home. It might be our vacation condo, if you want to call it that, or whatever, related to that. So that as this either sits on the earth or it rotates above the earth, however that's situated, that will be our residence. Because it's described as a bride. It's prepared as a bride for her husband, and we are the bride of Christ. And so I don't have any issues linking it with us in that regard. I also think that even though Israel has earthly inheritance and earthly rewards and earthly blessings, that they also have access to heaven. And so it may be that they have a primary residence on earth, and then they have their vacation condos in heaven. Because Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." So it seems to me that King James translated it mansions. That's not the best of translations, that maybe apartment or room is better. And that would be then the condos that Old Testament saints would have whenever they're visiting heaven. But they don't dwell there. They don't live there. That's not their eternal destiny.
So the new Jerusalem comes on earth. I thought the old earth is gone as a new one coming.
Yes, the old earth is gone, and the new heavens and the new earth are created, and then the heavenly Jerusalem descends. And so you see that in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Okay. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so it comes through the dimensional barriers, and it enters into the physical prime, you know, material plane. It enters into the physical universe. It comes down out of heaven. A lot of folks get a lot of mileage out of the coming down verb because it doesn't say it lands on the earth, but it does come down out of heaven, which causes some folks to think that maybe it becomes a new moon, for example, that it revolves around the earth, that the 1,500-mile altitude is actually the orbital distance or something like that. But whether it revolves around the earth or it lands on the earth or whatever the case may be. Also, remember the dimensions are also up for consideration as well, that the 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles might not be the best way to read that Greek text. So there's other understandings of that as well.
So the inherited land that each tribe
Yes, each tribe has land throughout the millennial kingdom, and then all we can assume is that there is something analogous when the earth is made new. So the old earth goes away, the new earth comes in, and then something comparable to Jesus is going to have a handle on that Israel has eternal land blessings, and so that would be obviously on the new earth. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thanks.
Okay, great questions. No, I appreciate those. All right, Rudy.
I have a question on 1 Corinthians chapter 2,
okay.
Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what was Paul hoping for from the Corinthians when he said that to them?
Yeah, I think it's a great verse, and we have this. I think it was very much a low point for Paul when he left Athens. He had just finished his Mars Hill sermon, and he was basically laughed out of town. His whole team had been scattered from Luke to Silvanus to Timothy, and now here's Paul kind of by himself. And he went crawling into Corinth after he departed from Athens. And God was faithful, of course, because when he got to Corinth, then he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers, and things got better after that. But on the first day of his arrival, he didn't know any of that. And when he comes in, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." He was not, what do we say today? He didn't have his A game when he was there, when he first arrived, right? And then he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And sometimes, yeah, we just boil it down to that and say, well, whatever else is going on, I know I'm saved. You know, I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able, right? So to me, this is a testimony that sometimes when everything else is going wrong in our Christian walk, we just stop and say, okay, Lord, I'm saved. What now? Okay? And I like that. And then he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So that's his reflection of the circumstances at the end of Acts 17 and the first part of Acts chapter 18. And I like it. I think it keeps it real. I think it's a good encouragement for any of us in ministry that you know, we have to be ready in season and out of season, and that means we're going to be out of season every now and then, and we just have to stay faithful through those times. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Well, there you go. See, you guys had some questions. Just had to work at it. Anything else? We've got 2 minutes remaining. Anything else? All right, let's come up here. We'll give you, you're the cleanup hitter for tonight, so no pressure or anything. This has to be a good one.
Okay, I'm a little confused on application of something you said. You said blessing is in prayers, not stuff.
I said blessing is in
prayers, not stuff.
Oh, okay.
That was from last week.
Uh-huh.
I'm not understanding, is there ever any way that something you might receive is a provision from God, and that would be a blessing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. There is temporal life blessings. There is, and God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so with all the stuff that he gives us, and we want to have those, we want to have the capacity to give him the glory, to enjoy it. As you know, there's some people that are filthy rich and they're miserable because they don't have the capacity to appreciate God's grace. And so, so that's an element of blessing. I struggle though, and I invite your help. In fact, Cliff and I have a little project going. We've had this going for 3 or 4 years now. Find a passage in the New Testament connected to the church that uses eulogeo, eulogia, eulogetos, any of the blessing terminology related to stuff, okay, things, food, money, people, things like that. Now, again, like I say, he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know, we can eat and drink with gratitude and sanctify by means of the Word of God and prayer. There's plenty of things that we can think of in that way. It's not wrong to theologically think of something that way. But when the text itself does not use that language, then it causes me to wonder, maybe we can phrase things better. Maybe we should keep our language more biblical in that regard. And then specifically as it relates to Ephesians 1:3, none of those things are in view at all. Because what Ephesians 1:3 is talking about is the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And so that takes away anything earthly. That takes away the pretty purple car. That takes away, all the other earthly stuff that we point to and say, oh, God is just blessing me with money, with health, with fame, with good looks, with, you know, whatever else that we might boast about. Those we can think of those as blessings. But if the New Testament doesn't call them blessings, then, again, maybe we can adjust our vocabulary on that. So anyway, that's... Did that answer your question on that? Okay, good deal. Well then, thank you for running the microphone, and thank you for those questions. We'll do more this next week. We are still dealing with the blessings that the blesser has blessed us with. He is the eulogizer of every spiritual eulogy, and Paul is eulogizing him on this. As we dealt with the eulogetos, that's the adjective for blessed, and he is blessed, so we call him that. And, you know, we have, this is part of, you know, a benediction or a wish prayer or any kind of an utterance on our part. We don't make it so just by saying it out loud, right? We can't manifest our own realities just by voicing them, despite some people think you can. But, you know, God's the one who says, let there be, and there is. He's the one with sovereignty. He's the one with omnipotence. And when he says, let there be light, then there's light. But when we say, let there be something, or when we say, may God shine upon you and give you strength, or we voice a benediction, we voice a verbal blessing, ultimately what we're doing is we're praying. We're calling upon the Father. We're requesting of him to do as he's promised to do through his word. And so, and then especially when we're blessing God as well. He's not more blessed because we bless him, but he is blessed. He does receive the blessing that we give because it's freely given and it's freely received. And he loves to function in such a way. And so he actually delights when his children bless him, praise him, thank him, love him, serve him. When everything is done volitionally, God loves the cheerful giver. We must do not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves the cheerful giver. And so the free grace blessings as we bless him in this way is really a beautiful privilege that we have. So we have eulogetos for the adjective, eulogeo for the verb, eulogia for the noun, and we've gone through these. All right. Now, these New Testament eulogies have a backdrop in the Old Testament. I think at one point, a couple weeks ago, I said, we're not really going to go into the Old Testament on this. And it wasn't a lie when I said it, but my intentions changed. I changed my mind because I think some of these are useful and we should take the time to see them. So we can see that that's one of the commonalities, one of the similarities between Israel and their stewardship and us and our stewardship, that we're both delighted to serve the Lord. We're both delighted to bless the Lord in these ways. So the backdrop for eulogeo is Barak, and for eulogia is Barakah. And this is the language that we're dealing with here. Strong's number for Barak is 1288, and Barakah is 1293. And 327 uses of that verb. A whole lot of uses of that verb. We're only going to see a small segment of those here tonight. And then likewise, 69 references to the noun barakah. So, fasten your seat belts. This is what we're dealing with. And starting with Genesis 1. 6 days of creation, here comes Adam and Eve. You know, did he not bless the animals? Did he not bless day one? Did he not bless day two? Did he not bless day three? The first use of blessing is with humanity in Genesis 1:22. I'm wrong. Let me not misspeak on this. Here we go. The animals are blessed. All right, so in verse 21, God created the great sea monsters. These are the Tanin, the dragons. We've talked about them. Every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed in their kind, every winged bird after its kind, God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. I find that significant. They are called nephesh. They have soul related to the animal kingdom. They have an animal soul. They are animated. They are living creatures. And they are objects of God's blessing, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then the next time we have it is with respect to verse 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, despite what our culture is telling us these days with the 744 whatever they're up to now. No, there are two. There are two sexes for humanity, two sexes for most of the animal kingdom. Anyway, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God blessed them. How did he bless them? Gave them a bunch of loot and plunder and stuff so they could just rub their hands together and say, wow, look at us. No, the pronouncement of blessing, the proclamation of goodness to speak a beneficial effect in the into existence in the hearing of the one you're blessing. This is what God can do. This is what we do. when we pronounce blessings. So God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Okay, we have a mandate. It's a dominion mandate. We're not here to worship the earth. We're here to master it. We're here to bring it into subjection and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? And so there's the blessing there. Chapter 2 and verse 3, God blessed the seventh day. So he's blessing a day. He's setting it apart. He's marking it as different. It's the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. It's a day that is to be commemorative of what God himself has done. In other words, take the time to reflect on how awesome God is. God worked for those 6 days, and then God reflected, and God was very pleased and impressed with what he accomplished. I don't blame him. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And we're commanded to rest even as God rests. We have a rest in the church age, and it's patterned after God's rest. So if you want to have faith rest, you want to have faith rest in your Christian walk, do what God does. Do what God did. Stop, take the time to reflect, and give him the credit for all the great things he has done. I think this is what Paul's doing with the eulogy that he writes. Blessed be God the Father. He's resting in the recognition that God is good at what he does. Genesis 5:2, he created the male and female, he blessed them, and he named them man in the day when they were created. So you have man, you have woman, but together they're called man, right? That is our created realm, and she is there to complete him, she is there to assist him, and it is indeed, not to be sexist, but it is indeed, by God's design, mankind, okay? Humankind, if you insist on that, but the Adam is the word for man, and that's what we're dealing with there. They get off the ark, and again, they're blessed. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And so, he did have to restart some things. He did have to exterminate nearly all of humanity, but he starts over with Noah's family, and he blesses them, just like he blessed Adam and Eve. 9:26, God blessed specifically, Noah's benediction here, after he curses Canaan, he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, let Canaan be his servant. So notice the close connection here between blessings and cursings. The same context. He's cursing Canaan, he's blessing the Lord. That's why I think we need to get a handle on this. We need to understand that we have accountability before God in what we think, what we say, and what we do. And what we say, our tongue is a fire. It's a dangerous thing. We got to get a handle on it. Otherwise, we're going to abuse the cursing and the blessing. Maybe the most important passage for this study is Genesis 12, because this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's the core of what everything else in the Bible follows and builds upon, the fact that God has sets apart one family of the earth to build a people group, to build a nation, to build a kingdom, and it's that people group, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that are the chosen people, the covenant people. And he says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. When God blesses Abraham, Abraham becomes the blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. This is a fundamental principle, and this so much in Genesis shapes my voting patterns, and it shapes my political philosophy, it shapes my worldview. Because we want everything in Bios life to be grounded in our Zoe life, to be grounded in the spiritual life principles from the Word of God. And so Genesis 1 through 11, Genesis 1 through 12, it gives us the foundation for all of human history. And we have the laws of establishment in terms of personal volition and accountability. We have marriage, we have family, we have nationalism. Within the realm of nationalism, there is one chosen nation, one chosen people. And that's Israel, that's the Jewish people. And so when it comes down to blessing those who bless you and cursing those who curse you, I will never vote for a candidate that's going to be cursing the Jewish people. That's just take that off the table to start with. Okay? And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we have the issue there. All right. There are several other iterations of the Abrahamic covenant, and We'll probably spot a few of those as we keep working through these verses. Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. This is curious because what happens in this chapter is that Sodom and Gomorrah had been raided. They'd been attacked. They'd been conquered. Their people had been carried off into slavery. That's how it worked in the ancient world. When you defeated your opponents, you killed the men and you enslaved the women and the children and whatnot. It's actually kind of a miracle that Lot was kept alive. Abraham leads forth his men, and he has trained men in his house, and he goes out and he attacks four kings, and he captures the prisoners that they had taken. Anyway, in the aftermath of that, when they return from the war, they're greeted by Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem, called here Salem, and he's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. Anyway, and he comes out, and then the very first ever communion, I can't explain how they have communion before the church age, but they have bread and they have wine, okay, and they have a capacity. Melchizedek, of course, is a Gentile, and this is kind of interesting, too, because he's a Gentile after the call of Abraham, and that's a curious thing to me, okay? Anyway, he's a king, prophet, priest, and king. He comes out, and he blessed him. He blessed him. He was a priest of God Most High, El Elyon, and he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." So here's the pronunciation of the Barak blessing. They have the same God, God Most High, El Elyon. Okay? Now Melchizedek is not a Jew. He's not in Abraham. He's not party to the Abrahamic covenant, but he knows that as he blesses Abraham, what's going to happen for him? He's going to be blessed. So he is the first example here of the illustration for Genesis 12. He's blessing Abraham. Of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered all your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. The tithe went to Melchizedek. And it might seem insignificant there, but the author of Hebrews makes a big deal out of that because Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek. So what's the better, what's the greater priesthood? What's the precedent that's set there in terms of the tithing priority between a Melchizedek priesthood and a Levitical priesthood? Well, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was in the loins of Abraham. All right, so we have the verses there. Genesis 24. And here's the servant. Abraham had sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac, and he had kind of prayed about it and kind of set some criteria, some conditions about what he was looking for, and left all the circumstances in God's hands, and what do you know? All right, not like it's, well, I guess maybe a little bit, it's like a Gideon fleece or something, but sure enough, she came out, she offered him water and offered to water the camels and things like he had suggested the Lord might organize. And anyway, so he gets introduced to Rebekah at this point. And so he's going to pronounce a blessing. He finds out who she is. She says, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And so the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He realizes as soon as he learns her name, as soon as he learns the family connections with Abraham, he realizes that God has blessed his mission. So he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and truth toward my master. And as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." So it's really, you can glean a lot out of these chapters in terms of divine guidance and how do we prayerfully approach certain things in our earthly circumstances when we're pursuing spiritual endeavors. God paves the way. You can appreciate that. All right, that's verse 27, and then down to verse 31. So she runs home and then reports who's here and all this. And so he comes in and he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" And so this becomes even a title, blessed of the Lord. You know, we all can claim that as a title. Who here is not blessed of the Lord? We all are in our marvelous position in Christ. All right, Genesis 26:29. See, we're going to double up on this. We're getting all these verses here in the Ephesians series, and then we'll have them in our thinking when we get to them in the Genesis series, and we'll be able to put these things together in this way. So, here in chapter 26, even the Philistines are starting to figure this out. They're having issues with respect to the wells that are being dug, and here's Abimelech. Came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." These Philistines have a perspective for who Yahweh is, and they've had it since Abraham's day. That was a generation ago, and now they're dealing with Isaac in the same way. "So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." I think they're properly oriented to the Abrahamic covenant. They want to be on friendly terms with the Jewish people. "That you will do us no harm, as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Anyway, so we have the relationship there. I think every example we have, when there's a Gentile people blessing the Jews, good things happen. And then vice versa. We see the contrast on the other hand. All right, chapter 27. Rebecca Dow is pregnant. She has twins in her womb. And she's trying to figure out why they can't get along. Why are they wrestling the way that they are? And then, this is years after that. This is when Jacob is now lying about disguising himself and going into the tent. "So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord God has blessed.'" Now this is curious, because there's deceit that's happening here. Jacob is not there in faith. He is not there in fellowship. He is there in carnality. You know, if you're going to lie, cheat, and steal to try to get what you think is coming to you, you've abandoned grace. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you, may nations bow down to you." You know, and as he utters these words, you know what Isaac is doing? Isaac is voicing these blessings in opposition to God. Because when the babies were in the womb, God said the older will serve the younger. God determined that it was going to be the younger that would be the son of the covenant. And here's Isaac attempting to thwart, and as far as he knows, he succeeds. Until the real Esau comes in, and then he realizes, oh, wait a minute. "So, may people serve you, nations bow down to you, be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, blessed be those who bless you." He even uses the language of the Abrahamic covenant to the boy that he thinks is Esau. I mean, honestly, this is blasphemy, is it not? I mean, this is defiance of the will of God. "Came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob." And so he says those words, but the blessing is still effective. It's still a real blessing. See what the Holy Spirit says here? Isaac finished blessing Jacob. It was a blessing. "Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau came in from hunting." I don't know if tents have a front door and a back door, but I kind of have the idea that Jacob was heading out the back door while Esau was coming in the front door. Anyway, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And this is where he trembles. I think this is a repentance. I mentioned this in the Through the Bible year. Isaac trembled violently. That's not a human reaction. There is something spiritual going on there. I think he's been convicted. I think he's been nailed. I think he's been to the core of his soul. He realizes that what he thought he had accomplished was God overruling. "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed." That's his submission to the will of God. That's his repentance. That's his, he's back on track, and he realizes, all right, God overruled, and now the younger is the blessed one. Anyway, so it's an amazing story on that. Chapter 47. Hmm. Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So you're standing before the king of the most powerful empire of the day and age, and you're going to bless this pagan. You're going to bless. Is he still a pagan? Has he gotten saved in the meantime? Does Joseph have an opportunity to bring him to a saving knowledge of Yahweh? But there's a blessing that's pronounced. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." All right, so there's the... Yeah, Jacob's a real downer at this stage in his life. I mean, he is absolutely depressed. Yes? We all get from time to time. All right, that's 47. Are you catching a common theme on this? Do you see how much blessing there is in Genesis? And do you see how they are verbally pronounced? They are expressed in terms of a desire for God's goodness to shine forth in that person's life? That's the blessing. All right, so that's 47, 7, and 10. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. And, yeah, they couldn't really live in proximity. They were loathsome to the Egyptians. Their whole occupation as herdsmen, as shepherds, was loathsome to the Egyptians. But, yeah, he blessed them and departed. Chapter 49. The 12 tribes of Israel, this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. Before he died, Jacob blessed each of his sons, and those sons became the patriarchs of their tribes. And so the blessings extended through the literal son to the descended tribes. He blessed them everyone with a blessing appropriate to him. Keep in mind, this Abrahamic covenant extends to every Jewish person, regardless of their tribe. God can't eliminate any tribe, or he's faithless in his promises to all the tribes. All right, so those are all the uses there in Genesis. The rest of these, I think we're fairly familiar with. Numbers chapter 6, the great benediction. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them..." And notice, what is this? What is this blessing? This is a national benediction. This is what the high priest is to pronounce. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." Okay? It's not a magic spell. It's not a formula. It's not an incantation. It's not the power isn't in memorizing the words and saying them exactly right. It's a wish prayer. It's a desire. It's calling upon the faithfulness of God to be good to his people. And how can he not be good to his people? It's what he wants to be. And so when you pronounce these kind of blessings, we can appreciate the value for what they are. All right? So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. That's why you can't take the name of the Lord in vain. You've got to take it properly, appropriately, in the right setting, in the right way, when we are going to bless somebody in the name of the Lord. And don't you dare call for God's blessing when you know for a fact that they're living in defiance of his word. When you know for a fact that they are in open rebellion against his standard, against his righteousness. That's not a call to bless, that's a call to rebuke and repent so that you can put them back into a position of blessing. All right. Psalm 16:7. This is kind of fun. There's so much in Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." So, you know, when you're walking in the light, when you're walking with the Lord, you have no greater friends in this world than fellow believers that are like-minded, that are living in the Word of God like you're living in the Word of God. But for others that they're not disciples, it kind of breaks the heart, doesn't it? And they're not walking right, they're not living in the Word, They've bartered for another god, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, like Romans 1 talks about. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. You can't be party to that. You're going to call for God to bless them when they're doing that? The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. We got to quote this. This is well worth quoting, because all too frequently we get very human in our thinking, and we think that, oh, well, you know, I got dealt a bum hand. I got, you know, life has dealt me a rotten hand, or just circumstances are, you know, as if somehow the fates have woven something, you know, you know, just life's rotten. No, life is great, because the giver of life has blessed us and continues to bless us. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. What a wonderful verse. And all of this is the context that sets the table for verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. This is why doctrine is so powerful. This is why it's the living and abiding Word of God. It's the power. This is not anything earthly. This is not a secular college class. This is not gnosis or information that you learn facts and then you go home and you sleep on it and just edifies you when you wake up. No, but doctrine does. And you can meditate on doctrine day and night. And it's amazing when you go to sleep in fellowship, when you go to sleep, we talked about this morning, you go to sleep, and even before you fall asleep, you're praying, you're meditating, you're thinking about doctrine. My mind instructs me in the night. They can be counselors. The verses can become counselors. And then you wake up and, oh, wait a minute. And you woke up like you went to sleep, thinking doctrine. Anyway. That's certainly worth blessing the Lord for. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's like 1 Thessalonians. David didn't even have 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That blesses God when you praise Him, when you have the capacity to reflect upon how awesome He is. More than just what He does, what He is. So that's Psalm 34:1. Psalm 72. Here's Psalm 72. And this one's kind of curious because it ends here, the prayers of David are ended, but when you look at the prescript of Psalm 72, it tells us it's of Solomon. And so that becomes a puzzle. I forget what I said about that in the Through the Bible Notebook. Good thing there's a PDF now where you can look that up and see what we said there. All right. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Well, it's going to happen. Not today, okay, but it will happen. It will happen when He conquers. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to the whole earth being filled with His glory. In fact, it'll happen on this earth. It'll happen on the next earth even more. Amen and amen. And that ends book two of these. Psalm 100 in verse 4. Let's read the whole psalm here. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. It'll happen in the millennium. It'll happen in the new earth, when all of the earth will have the capacity to worship Jesus Christ. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. He has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We didn't make ourselves. God made us. He didn't make any mistakes. We weren't born in the wrong body. We are what we are by His grace. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. And think about it. In the new earth, we get to count for 1,000 generations and sing this song each generation as they're birthed. What a glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. I think that those are linked for a reason. I would submit. I think I have a theory on this. That, if you think I'm wrong, let me know. But it just seems to me that when you grow negligent in your praise, when you grow negligent in your blessing, then it's much more common to actually become more forgetful and to start to fail, actually, in remembering how awesome He is. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Those are linked for a reason. We need to be blessing Him more and more and more so that we don't forget His benefits. Who pardons your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Okay? I used to have a Bible with a misprint that doubled that second line there in verse 5. I don't think it's this one, though. Anyway. Don't forget His benefits. Praise Him. Bless Him. He redeemed your life from the pit. I mean, honestly, I should be in the lake of fire. So, I mean, with that in context, how can I not bless God? How can I not praise Him? How can I not thank Him? I know what I've earned and deserved. That's Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. We also have the close of this chapter in verses 20 through 23. It's not just humans that get to do this. See, it spans all stewardships. Israel and their stewardship blessed God. The church and our stewardship blesses God. In the millennium, they're going to bless God. In the fullness of time, they're going to bless God. And even before humanity, the angels bless God, at least the elect angels. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. You know, when you're doing what God tells you to do, you're blessing Him. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then, got a broken link there. Psalm 118, we talked about this the other day. This is the requirement for the kingdom. Jesus can't come back at Second Advent until Israel says this and means this. They have to testify to this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Watch what God does and give Him the glory for it. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Understand, there's a very significant day that's connected with this is the day which the Lord has made. I know we adapt it for every day that we live. We adapt it for, you know, Wednesday, what is this? March, whatever, 22nd. You know, we adapt it for whatever particular day we happen to be going through at the moment, but the specific promise relates to the revealing of the Messiah and calling upon Him, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. That's Hosanna, do save. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. This is the Jewish people finally, you know, on the verge of receiving the blessings of Abraham. O Lord, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And it's curious because on Palm Monday, it was only a small remnant and mostly children that were claiming this verse, that were accepting Jesus as their Messiah. The bulk of the nation hated Him. The bulk of the nation was not singing this praise. The bulk of the nation was rejecting Him, and they put Him on a cross 4 days later. There's so much typology in this, and it's so amazing, because on Nisan 10 is when the Passover lamb is selected, and then 4 days later on Nisan 14 is when the Passover lamb is killed. And Jesus fulfilled that with the Palm Monday entrance and with the Good Friday crucifixion. Anyway, this blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's quoted twice in Matthew, and specifically Matthew 21, where the children are singing it, and then Matthew 23, where Jesus says, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jewish people today are not in the land in belief. They're not there in positive volition. They're not there for blessing. They're there for cursing. It's going to take the tribulation to bring them to that point of repentance. It's going to take the Antichrist and the near extermination. It's going to take the horrible things that they're going to go through in order to bring them to that point of repentance. But they will. They will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will repent. They will look upon him whom they crucified. And they will call upon him whom they crucified. They will call upon him whom they pierced so as to be saved. That day is coming. Okay. So that's the Old Testament sampling I wanted to give on that. And notice it's not the number of camels or male and female servants or sheep or plunder or wealth. The blessings are the pronouncements from the Lord or from people to the Lord related to the will of God in their lives and the goodness that comes when you're in his will, when you're serving him in all of these ways. The last thing I want to say about blessing is subpoint E in the outline. The realm of blessed, that is our eulogetos, eulogeo, eulogia, Barak, Barakah, the realm of blessed is not the realm of happy in the Beatitudes and elsewhere. All right? I stress this every chance I get. I'm stressing it here tonight. I'll show you what I'm talking about here in a moment. It is not the realm of happy. Don't conflate the terms. They're entirely different in the Hebrew. They're entirely different in the Greek. And I think we want to keep them distinct because we are blessed whether or not we're happy, okay? We're blessed in season and out of season. We're blessed. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. We're not always rejoicing. We're not always in the ecstatic end of that spectrum, right? Sometimes the inner happiness is very inner, okay? Sometimes it's so inner that we're very... We're at an extreme of that spectrum on the pendulum that swung to the very tranquil end of the happiness spectrum, right? That it's not always on the ecstatic side of things. But the Bible does talk about happiness. And this is where I think the confusion comes in because from Wycliffe to Tyndale to King James to even into modern translations, the sad thing is that the English translators have used the word blessed for the Makarios terminology just like they do for the eulogeo terminology, and I view that as being problematic. When we have words like happy and happiness that serve fine and dandy and they communicate better than blessed does anyway, as it relates to in the Hebrew it's Asher and Asherei, and then in the Greek it's Makarios and the related forms there. So anytime and I actually created this, and if you want to get a copy, you can get it. It's in the Facebook group, or no, the Faith Life. So get it for yourself before Faith Life goes away. But the visual filter is there. So where do we turn for this? Let's just look at Matthew 5. And this is the visual filter here. These are the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're not denying that, of course, they are eulogetos, and they will have an entrance into the kingdom and whatnot. But this text is not talking about the eulogetos, the eulogia. It's not talking about the blessing. It's talking about the happiness. It's talking about the mental attitude, the emotional benefits that come by occupying with Christ and being fixed on his word. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, you can be happy in your mourning. Does that sound schizophrenic? Does that sound, what do you call it, the oxymoron, the oxymoronic nature of being happy while you're mourning? Well, that's our position in Christ, because we can relate the physical to the spiritual. We can relate the temporal to the eternal. We can relate bios life to zoe life. And even in the moments of sadness, the times of sadness in bios life, we still have our zoe happiness. Happy are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. We don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Happy are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, or the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We talked about that this morning, that with wisdom being like honey, and we should delight in it, we should taste in it. Honey is sweet, and if it lost its sweetness, If you're eating honey and you're just like, eh, right? Well, if it's like when you come to Bible class and you're just like, eh, you know, is this just more doctrine? What do we? You know, haven't we learned this already? You know, no. Every opportunity is like, man, what do we have here? What's God feeding us with? We want to hunger and thirst. We want to pant like a deer pants for the water brook. We want to just devour this because it's a tasty morsel. And who are we anyway? Why should we be brought into God's counsel? The fact that He gives us a complete canon, He gives us a gifted communicator, He gives us the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn the Word of God, just everything is provided for. We should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness and be satisfied. We can be happy in that. Happy are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So all of these Beatitudes, they're not eulogetos, they are makarios, the Greek adjective makarios. And so, just pull it up there as a word study, and you got your 50 uses there of makarios. You can get your Strong's number if you want it, number 3107, and all the related forms. I went through and I created a visual filter, so every single time that the Hebrew text says Asher, or Asherah, every time the Greek text says Makarios, so if we go to Psalm 1:1, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked nor stand in the path of sinners. It's Asherah. When Asher was born, why did they name him Asher? Because his mom said, I'm happy. They had a little bit of a competition going for who could have the most babies. And so at the birth of Asher, she said, boy, am I happy. Anyway, so he got the name Asher. And all of these Asherah statements, they come up again in Psalm 119. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Right? So if you want to put this in your own Logos installation, go get it. Right? Just knock yourself out and appreciate that. All right, I'm going to close here. We will pick up with the blessed be or the blessed is. We'll have to translate the be or the is. Are we commanding it or are we recognizing it? There's no verb there. It's just blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to supply a verb. That's common. We'll supply a verb. I don't have any problem with blessed be because we're calling upon Him. But we can say blessed is, and we'll deal with that. Let me close here real quickly. Let me just share with you there's something else I wanted to share with you too. If you've not yet downloaded it, I put it on the Faith Life wall, so you can go get it. You can download it. And once you have your own PDF, you're going to have it. I'm thrilled with how this turned out. It's not a Logos installation, but it is a workable PDF. It's a very workable PDF, so much so that all of the bookmarks are there for the reading plan, for the monthly reading plan. It's broken down by era, broken down. So if you're trying to figure out where we are, for example, in the month of March, you can pull it up. You can see where we are in the book of March. You can see March 22nd there is day 81. That's the reading plan. And you can see it's right there towards the end of era 2, right before, a couple days before you get to era number 3. So when you expand over here, era 2, you can just scroll down from day 33 all the way down to today. You get there to day 81 and pull it up. And it takes it right there, so it just navigates really well. Every day is bookmarked. Every reading within the day is bookmarked. Not only is day 81 bookmarked, but Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 31, those all have bookmarks too. So you can really zero in on that. Anyway, I appreciate that being available now, and I'm so thankful for the proofreaders and other folks that worked on that. You can get it off the website. You can get it off of Faith Life. I got to close here and quit in a minute, or I'm going to run out of time. When you go to Faith Life, Austin Bible Church. There's a new post. There's a work day coming up on April 15th. All right, so here it is. You can download it there. Get your own copy. Put it on your tablet or your computer or your phone or wherever you like to read your PDFs. And then while you're here, by the way, go ahead and come in here to... You got to get this while they're still available. Over here in this left box, come to content. Nope. Go to Bible study. Go to Bible study and go to Logos Documents. All right? And here, if you haven't gotten these already, come and get these. Everything that I've shared in there is yours to take, right? And you can add these passage lists. You can add these prayer lists. You can add these visual filters. You can add this how to pray for your pastor prayer list there. In fact, start with that one. And then come and get this blessed happy list right here. Okay? And then you'll have a blue button that'll have an action there where you can just add it to your... you can connect or add it to your Logos. I forget what it's phrased there. But anyway, get your happy, blessed happy visual filter there. And then when you look at those passages in Logos, you'll have the same kind of filter that you saw I was showing you there tonight. All right? Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the blessings that are ours. We thank you for the happiness that is ours. I pray that we don't confuse the blessings with the happiness. I pray that we can have legitimate happiness based upon legitimate blessings and always stay oriented to your word. I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.